بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. ما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. In the last lesson that we had, we started looking at the topic of al-qadr, al-qada wal-qadr, and we managed to get through the definition of al-qada and the definition of al-qadr. And we looked briefly at some of the evidences for al-qadr in the Quran. And today, inshallah ta'ala, we want to continue with the subject. And we want to move on to the levels of al-qadr, the four levels of al-qadr. And so the shaykhs in this book, they really only treat the subject in very briefly, just literally two pages really. So what we'll do, inshallah ta'ala, is we'll try to stay on this topic for the rest of this lesson, and even perhaps for the next lesson as well, because it is a very important topic. And so inshallah we'll draw upon some of the speech of some of the other scholars, like Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, Shaykh Ibn Thaymeen rahimahullah, Shaykh Asadi rahimahullah, just to touch upon some of the connected issues which are connected with al-qadr, just so that we have a good understanding of this topic. So to recap, we said al-qada in the language, it literally means a ruling or a determination, a judgment, al-hukm, and al-qadr, it means al-taqdir. Al-taqdir meaning to determine and to estimate, to give proportion to something. And when we speak of al-qadr in terms of what is meant by the Sharia, then it means that we have firm belief. We have a firm belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He determined all things. He gave determination to all things in eternity, from eternity. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knew from His knowledge, from His perfect all-encompassing knowledge, from which nothing escapes, that such and such will occur at such and such specific time. Right? For every single thing, He knew its exact moment of occurrence. And the specific characteristics of how that thing will occur. Right? And this applies to everything. So whether it refers to, for example, a leaf falling from a tree, or a raindrop falling from a cloud, or a person being born, or a person dying, or a statement uttered by a person, or an action performed by a person, everything, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His all-encompassing knowledge, He knew it from eternity, and He knew the moment of its occurrence, and exactly how it would occur. So all of this is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge. And then He wrote this knowledge down. This knowledge was written down. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the point that that thing was to occur, whatever that was, then Allah willed it with His mashi'ah, and then He brought it into existence. He brought it into existence. So when we speak of al-qadr in terms of what is meant by the sharia, by this term, because linguistically, as we said, it simply means to give determination to something, to give proportion to something. But in the Sharia, as we said before in some of the early lessons, that when we come to understand Islam, we have to understand that when Allah revealed the Quran and the Sunnah, then the Quran and the Sunnah gave additional meanings to words which were already in use. And so when we look at words like Islam and or Iman and Ihsan and As-Salah and Taqwa and Birr, these are all words for which we have to understand the Sharia definition for these words. Otherwise, we will go astray in our understanding of Islam. And this is what happened to some people, in that they try to look at some of the words which come in the Sharia from purely a linguistic point of view. So they ended up having a very restricted understanding. So when it comes to the Sharia, then the Sharia, you know, to give a simple example, the word salah literally means dua. It means supplication. That's all it means in the language. And we see some of these people who believe only in the Quran. They are called the 19ers. They believe that the Quran has a mathematical miracle of 19. But these people are considered disbelievers by the scholars, because they went to such a degree that they claimed that the Quran was wrong, because it didn't match up to their you know, 19 algorithm or whatever else. But anyway, that's the side point. The point being here is that some of these people, they say they deny the five prayers. They deny the five prayers because they claim that the word salah literally means dua. So prayer is just dua. And so in this manner they claimed, and we've met some of these people and talked to them directly, and this is exactly what they say. They say that salah means dua. That's all it is. And this is the dua. So dua is what is a prayer, not the prayer that you claim, you know. So you see that this is utter misguidance. As for the word salah intended in the Sharia, then it means certain statements, certain postures that you make, certain adhkar, certain actions, recitation of the Quran. So it's composed of all of these things together, and this is what is meant by salah in the Sharia. So the same point here is that when we look at these words, when we look at al-qadr, and when we look at iman and taqwa and birr, and all these other terms, we have to be sure that we understand what does the Sharia requires to believe about this particular term. What does this term encompass from the Sharia point of view? And so from the Sharia point of view, what I've just described to you at the beginning, essentially, this is what the word al-qadr means. And if you paid careful attention, you would have noticed that it comprises the four levels of al-qadr, what I mentioned earlier. So we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows from eternity every single thing. That knowledge was written down. And then at the point that thing was to occur, He willed it to occur, and then He brought it into existence. So there are four things. And we can also put it another way, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that everything which is in the creation is created by Allah's knowledge, and He wrote that knowledge down, and He willed it to occur, and that we believe that whatever comes to you, whatever befalls you, was never ever going to pass you by. It was never ever going to pass you by. And whatever passes you by and misses you and doesn't come your way, it was never ever going to come to you. It was never ever going to come to you in the first place. So this is another way of believing in Al-Qadr. And so the position of Al-Qadr, the reason why it's important is there are two aspects to it. Number one is that it is one of the six pillars of Iman. We know in the hadith of Jibreel, alayhi salam, that he came to the messenger and he asked him three important questions. He asked him about Islam, what is Islam, and he explained the five pillars. Then he asked him about Iman, what is Iman, and then he mentioned the six pillars. And from those six pillars he mentioned Al-Qadr. So the fact that Al-Qadr is mentioned as one of the core pillars of Iman indicates its great importance. But this is the first thing. The second thing is that Al-Qadr has a connection to Tawheed. It is connected to Tawheed. And as some of the scholars say, it is the Nidham. Nidham al-Tawheed. It is the, the structure of Tawheed. And what this means is that if we take, for example, a person who denies Al-Qadr, he says, I disbelieve in Al-Qadr. By making this statement, he has now rejected many things for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has rejected Allah's rububiyyah. He has rejected the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator, the one who creates, the one who judges, the one who brings things into existence, the one who is wise. Right? He denies these things. And likewise, he denies that Allah is the creator of the actions of the servants. Because Allah creates the actions of the servants. So he denied that as well. So he's essentially removed our actions from being under the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by denying al-qadr, it means that you are denying some of the very foundations of our beliefs to do with Allah's rububiyyah and His asma'i wa sifat, and His names and attributes. Why? Because from Allah's names is al-aleem, the all-knowing. From Allah's names is al-hakim, the all-wise. And from Allah's names is al-qadir, the one who has qudra and power. So it means, and likewise Allah has the attribute of al-irada. So we start denying many things for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we make a mistake in the field of al-qadr, or if we reject al-qadr like some of the groups they did. And so this brings us on now to the four levels of al-qadr. So the scholars of Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'ah, when they looked in the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah, and this was after the deviant groups appeared, because as you know, the Qadariya, those who denied Al-Qadr, were one of the very first sects to appear within Islam. The first group to appear were the Khawarij, at the same time there was a Rafida who became the Shia, and then after them came the Qadariya. And the Qadariya came at the time of the Companions, and if you look at the very first hadith in Sahih Muslim, is in relation to the Qadariya. The Qadariya are mentioned in that hadith. And so we see that this deviation in Al-Qadr, when we trace back all of the chain of people, we see that it eventually ends up with a Christian. We see names like Al-Ma'bad, Al-Juhani, and Ghilan Al-Qadri from Damascus, and then eventually the chain goes back to a Christian, whose name some say Sausan and some say Susan. But anyway, we see that some of the Muslims were affected by some of those people or some of those nations who were present from the Christians and other than them, and they took their statements, because they had deviated in turn from what Isa brought to them, and so they ended up making mistakes in that field, and then this came into the Muslims. So when the Qadariya began to raise questions about, you know, if Allah knows, then why should we be acting? What is the purpose of acting? And so they began to raise these questions, but these questions were in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the Companions did raise some questions, but the Messenger, he dealt with it, right? He answered their questions and he told them not to dispute in this issue. So the issue was basically, resolved. And then, while the Companions were alive, then some people began to raise questions. Some people from Iraq, they began to ask questions about Al-Qadr. And so the Companions, they freed themselves from these people, and this is because they knew that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had already mentioned these people by name. As you know, the Messenger, he'd mentioned the Khawarij by name, and he mentioned the Qadariya by name. And so he said in one of the hadith that the Qadariya are the Majus. The Qadariya are the Magians of this Ummah. They are the fire worshippers of this Ummah. Because the Majus were a people who used to worship the fire, and they used to believe in two gods, a god of evil and a god of good. So everything which is good, it's from the god of good. And everything which occurs which is evil, it's from the god of evil. And so the Messenger said that the Qadariya are the Magians of this Ummah. They are like the fire worshippers of this Ummah. If they fall ill, then do not visit them. If they fall sick, then do not visit them. And if they die, then do not pray over them. He said, if they die, then do not pray over them. Do not, pray the janazah over them. So this shows that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he knew, or he mentioned this group, that this group would occur, and just as he said, the Qadariya emerged, after the time of the Khulafa, and so they began to start raising these questions. And then in the second century after the Hijrah, we see that the Mu'tazila were the ones who acquired this innovation. So they took this innovation and they made it to be a fundamental part of their school of thought, the Mu'tazila. So Al-Qadr, so this is why the name Qadariya, it became synonymous with the Mu'tazila. See, we said the Mu'tazila, it means Qadariya. You say Qadariya, it means the Mu'tazila, because they carry this innovation very, very heavily. And just like, as you know, they also carried the innovation of rejecting the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, you know, that's a separate discussion. So anyway, we were saying that the scholars, when they looked into this affair, and they saw the deviation of these people, of the Qadariya and the Jabariya, then they basically said, by looking at all the evidences, that the belief of a Muslim in Al-Qadr will not be sound, will not be correct, until he affirms these four levels of Al-Qadr. Until he believes in these four things. And these four things are mentioned in the Qur'an, so inshallah ta'ala we will mention them step by step. And as we go along, we will also mention the various groups who made mistakes in this field, in the mistakes of Al-Qadr. So the first level of Al-Qadr, the first level of Al-Qadr that we believe in, is the level of what we say, the level of Ilm. It is called Al-Ilm. The Martaba, the level of Al-Ilm, knowledge. And what this means is, what is meant that when we say the level of knowledge, Al-Ilm, what does it mean? It means that each one of us has a belief, has a firm belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He had prior knowledge, complete knowledge, perfect knowledge, all-encompassing knowledge of whatever the creation was going to do. Whatever actions the creation was going to do, Allah had eternal prior knowledge of that. And Allah is described with that knowledge in eternity. In other words, there is no beginning to that knowledge. Because Allah is eternal with all of His attributes. And Allah is eternal with His knowledge. So His knowledge is not something that begins, that He begins to know. Rather, this knowledge is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in eternity. Okay, so we believe in that. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows the condition of all of His creation. He knows at what point they will be obedient. He knows at what point they will be disobedient. He knows at what point they will be born and what specific time will be their time to die. He knows what provision, what rizq will come to them. And He knows what rizq will not come to them, which has been withheld from them. All of these affairs, it is in Allah's eternal knowledge. Right? So this is the first thing that we have to believe. We simply must believe. And the proof of this is established in the Quran. There are many verses, we'll mention three or four of them. From them Allah says, وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ, that with Allah lies the keys of the knowledge of the unseen. With Allah lies the knowledge of the unseen, the keys of the knowledge of the unseen. لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُ, no one knows them except for He. وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ, and Allah knows that which is in the sea, or on the earth, upon the earth, or within the earth, and likewise that which is in the sea. This ayah is in Surah Al-An'am, Surah 6, verse 59. So these, you should write this down, because these are our evidences. This is the proof for the first level of knowledge, which is Al-Ilm. Surah Al-An'am, Surah 6. Surah number 6, verse 59. As for the second verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. And this is an important verse. Allah says, and that Allah has encompassed everything in knowledge. Encompassed everything in knowledge. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. This ayah is in Surah At-Talaq, Surah 65, verse number 12. And then another ayah, Allah says, قُلْ إِن تُخْفُوا مَا فِي صُدُورِكُمْ أَوْ تُبْدُوهُ يَعْلَمْهُ اللَّهُ. Say, if you conceal anything, that which is in your chest, you try to conceal it, or you make it open, then Allah knows it. Allah knows it. Surah Ali Imran, Surah number 3, verse number 29. And a similar verse, وَإِن تَجْهَرْ بِالْقَوْلِ فَإِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ السِّرَّ وَأَخْفَى. That if you proclaim a speech outwardly, openly, then indeed Allah knows that which is secret and hidden. Surah Taha, Surah number 20, verse number 7. So all of these verses, what Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah, what they say is that a Muslim should have absolute certainty that Allah's knowledge is vast. Allah's knowledge is all encompassing. It encompasses everything that will be or that is yet to be. And even if something will not occur, if it did occur, Allah would have known how it would have occurred, if you understand that. It's like, for example, that let's say that you know a particular child may have been born, but he wasn't born. Allah didn't decree it to be born. But had that child been born, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have known its actions and what it would have died upon and what it would have done and so on and so forth. So even Allah has knowledge of those affairs as well. And so this shows that, now one thing that we have to be clear here now, because we have to make sure that as we go along, we're making sure that we are removing the doubts that might enter our minds. So the question here then is, does Allah's prior knowledge, does Allah's knowledge of everything that you will do, does that mean that you have been forced to do what you do? Is there a connection? That Allah's all-encompassing knowledge, does it mean now that therefore this implies that you are forced to do what you do? And the answer is no. The answer is no. This is incorrect. This is incorrect because Allah's knowledge of everything which a servant will do, all it simply means is that Allah is the knower of the unseen. That Allah knows everything which is, you know, which is unseen, which is yet to occur, which has not actually happened. This is Allah's perfect knowledge. But it does not mean, therefore now, that everyone has been compelled and forced to do whatever they do. They've got no choice and this is incorrect. The two are not connected. So we have to make sure that connection is not there in our minds. Okay, did anyone reject this level of Al-Qadr? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. The group who are, we call the Ghullatul Qadariya. These are the extreme of the extreme of the Qadariya. They claimed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not know a thing until after it occurs. And this is a serious mistake, a great mistake. But the reason why they say this, inshallah ta'ala, we will try to elaborate upon this a bit later. The reason why they have a reason why they say this, which is batil anyway. But there were some groups who deny Allah's prior knowledge. So these groups, the scholars declare to be those who deny Allah's prior knowledge, they declare them to be disbelievers. Anyone who claims that Allah does not know a thing before it occurs, then this is clear disbelief because it opposes what is clearly in the Quran from these verses, as you've heard. So this is the first degree, this is the first rank or the first level. And the second level of Al-Qadr is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wrote this knowledge in Al-Lawhul Mahfuz. He wrote in Al-Lawhul Mahfuz all of the decrees of the creation, the maqadir, everything that is decreed for everyone and everything in the creation, all of that was written down. What is the proof of this? This level, by the way, we call it Al-Kitabah. So the first level is Al-Ilm, Al-Ilm, knowledge. The second level is Al-Kitaba. And also you should pay attention that these two levels of Al-Qadr take place before the Maqdur has taken place, right? So in other words, what we're trying to say is that there are two levels of Al-Qadr which are completely before anything has even happened. And the other two levels of Al-Qadr relate to the point at which something occurs. Right? So the first two precede everything. The knowledge and the writing. And the second two are what we call, they are at the time of the thing actually occurring. Right? So we'll explain this a bit further inshallah. But as for the second level, Al-Kitaba, this is Allah writing all of that knowledge to do with everything in the creation. And so the proof of this in the Quran, first of all Allah says, أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِنَّ ذَلِكَ فِي كِتَابٍ إِنَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَصِيرٌ. Do you not know that Allah knows everything in the heaven and the earth? Indeed, that is in a book. إِنَّ ذَلِكَ فِي كِتَابٍ. Inna ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ. That indeed that is easy for Allah. So here we have a very clear statement that all of that which is in the heaven and the earth is in a book. Is in a book. This is Surah Al-Hajj, Surah 22, verse number 70. Likewise Allah says in another ayah, مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مِّن قَبْلِ أَن نَبْرَأَهَا إِنَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ. That no calamity befalls upon the earth and nor within your own selves, except that it is in a book. It is written in a book before we bring it into existence. Indeed, that is easy for Allah. That is easy for Allah. Surah Al-Hadid, Surah 57, verse number 22. And likewise, Allah says in Surah Yasin, وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. That every single thing we have encompassed it and recorded it in a register, in a clear manifest register or a book. Surah Yasin, verse number 12. Surah 36, verse number 12. And likewise Allah says in Surah Al-Qamar, وَكُلُّ صَغِيرٍ وَكَبِيرٍ مُسْتَطَرٍ. Which means that every small thing and every large thing will be, you know, it'll be opened out, written, opened out. Surah Al-Qamar, Surah 54, verse number 53. So now, after the level of, we know that Allah's knowledge is eternal. Allah's knowledge is eternal. That knowledge was written down in Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz. When was it written down? It was written down, as we find in an authentic hadith, 50,000 years before the creation of the creation. And we see this in an authentic hadith, reported by Abdullah bin Amr bin Al-As, and he said that indeed Allah wrote the decrees of all of the creation 50,000 years before He created the heavens and the earth. And just as a side point, what do we benefit from this hadith? We benefit from this hadith, first of all, that there is a notion of time, zaman, other than the time that we know in this creation. So we know time in this creation by the movement of the sun and the moon and the years that we have. So this is our measurement of time. But even before Allah created this creation, there is another measurement of time. This is important for us to understand, because through this we see the mistakes of a lot of these people who come along and start saying that, you know, Allah is outside of space and time, and space and time began with the Big Bang, and they try to argue with the atheist by using these ideas. And so these are ambiguous statements that they are making, and they can lead a person to serious mistakes in belief and in understanding. So what we believe is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He created other things before He created this creation. The proof of that is clear, that we know that there is the water which exists. We know, which is mentioned in the Quran, that Allah's وَكَانَ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ, that Allah's arsh was over the water, above the water. So there is the water. There is the pen. Allah created the pen. There is the lawhul mahfuz. There is the preserved tablet. There is Allah's throne. So straight away there are four things before Allah created the heavens and the earth. So whoever claims that space and time originated with this universe, he is opposing what the messenger came with. He is opposing what the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. Likewise, whoever claims that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had all of his attributes for eternity, but he never had any actions, that he was idle and did nothing, and there were no effects, athar, from his actions up until he created this creation, he is in error. He is mistaken. Because this hadith proves otherwise. Because Allah, He created the pen, He created the lawhul mahfuz, the throne was created before that, and there was the water. This shows that Allah had created other things. So we believe that it is permissible and possible for us to say that there are other things, that Allah has been creating other things before the creation of this creation. Okay? So if we hold on to, because this is clearly what the evidence indicates, and so this is what we hold on to. So anyway, coming back to the topic that we were speaking of, that we said that these are the evidences that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote down the decrees of everything in the creation. Now, basically, the things which are written, they actually have a number of levels. Right? There are four. So when we speak of that which has been written, then basically, there are four levels of this as well. So Al-Kitaba is the second level, but from this level there are another four levels that we should understand. First thing that we should understand is what we call At-Taqdeer Al-Azali. At-Taqdeer Al-Azali. What this is referring to is whatever was written in the Lawhul Mahfuz. Right? So this contains information of every single thing to occur, ever to occur in this creation. This cannot be changed. This is exactly how it would be. This is the Lawhul Mahfuz. So this is something that was written, as we said, 50,000 years before Allah created the creation. This is the first level. The second level is what we call At-Taqdeer Al-Umari. At-Taqdeer Al-Umari. This is the decrees which are written at the point when a person is first, when he comes into being, when he is in his mother's womb, when he's the size, when he's, you know, very small size, and when the angels come and they are told to write, you know, the four things, his lifespan, male or female lifespan, you know, happy or wretched. So the angels come and they write these things. This is what we call At-Taqdeer Al-Umari, meaning the decree which relates to a person's lifespan. The first one, Taqdeer, was to do with the whole of creation, everything in creation. The Taqdeer Al-Umari is to do with each individual. And, you know, male, female, happy, wretched, you know, his rizq, his lifespan, all of these things are written. And then the third level is what we call At-Taqdeer Al-Hawli, or As-Sanawi. This refers to the yearly decrees. So every year there are decrees as well. And this is obviously referring to, as you will be aware, Laylatul Qadr. So Laylatul Qadr, then we see that there is affairs which are written for the next year. This is the third level. The fourth level is At-Taqdeer Al-Yawmi, which is on a daily basis. On a daily basis. And the proof for this is in Surah Ar-Rahman. Allah says, كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنٍ كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنٍ. That every single day Allah is, you know, كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنٍ, meaning that He is administering or regulating the affairs of His creation. كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنٍ. And so the scholars mentioned that these are the four levels of Al-Qadr, of the second level of Al-Qadr. So to mention them again, At-Taqdeer Al-Azali, that which can never ever change and is written in the preserved tablet. At-Taqdeer Al-Umari, the decree for each individual, which is unique for every individual, which the angels write in a scroll whilst he's in his mother's womb. The third, At-Taqdeer Al-Hawli, the yearly Taqdeer. And fourthly, the Taqdeer Al-Yawmi. And so now we come to another question then, which is it possible for the Qadr to change? Is it possible for the Qadr to change? And how do we understand certain ahadith? Because there are certain ahadith from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such as the hadith in which he said that whoever wants his lifespan to be increased or his sustenance to be increased, then let him keep the ties of kinship. Let him keep the ties of kinship and let him do birr. Let him do righteous deeds. So how now can we understand this, that a person's lifespan can be increased? Isn't a person's lifespan fixed? And so the answer to this question is that this change that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is speaking of is something that is a change in what the angels write for each person. So the angels write in the scroll that a person, for example, like he might live for such and such an age. Let's say he will live for 55 years old. But because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the asbab, He has created the ways and the means by which certain effects are brought about. So for example, from those ways and means, the worldly ways and means, like if you put your hand in the fire, it's going to get burnt. And from them are ways and means which are established and taught to us by the Sharia as well. So from those ways and means is this example, that if you want your lifespan to be increased, then keep the ties of kinship and do birr, do righteous deeds. And so what will happen is that even though the angels in their scrolls, you will live for 55, in the Lawhul Mahfuz, it is written that this person will live, just by way of example, to 58. And in the Lawhul Mahfuz, it is also written that this person will act upon the ways and means which will lead to the effect of increasing his lifespan. That's also recorded in the Lawhul Mahfuz. But as for what is written by the angels, that is subject to change and subject to, removal and change and so on and so forth. Right, so this is how we understand it. And this is actually what is meant in a verse in the Qur'an. There is an ayah in the Qur'an where this meaning which I've explained to you, that this is what this ayah is speaking of. Allah says, وَيَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتْ وَعِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. This verse means that Allah erases whatever He wills, and He makes firm or establishes what He wills. And with Him is the mother of the book. Right? So in the first part of this verse, Allah said, Allah erases and keeps whatever He wills. This is referring to what the angels write in the scrolls. That can be erased or it can be affirmed. And then He says, وَعِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. But with Him is the mother of the book. And this is referring to the Lawhul Mahfuz, which never ever changes, and everything is within there. Even the increase in a person's lifespan from that which is written in the scrolls of the angels, that is also mentioned in there as well. So, in other words, it mentions everything. All of the asbab, the ways and means, and their effects, all of them are mentioned in the Lawhul Mahfuz. Nothing is hidden or kept out of that. And so that's the first point that we need to be aware of, that Al-Kitaba, four levels, and the issue to do with, the change in Al-Qadr. Where does this change? It changes only in the scrolls of the angels. A second issue again connected to Al-Kitaba as well, which we should be aware of, is that just because Allah's knowledge of everything in the creation has been written down, does that mean that you have now been forced to do the actions that you are doing? And the answer again, just like the previous answer, the answer is no. These two are not, there's no binding connection. Just because Allah knows and has perfect, complete knowledge of all your actions, does not mean that you are forced to do them. And just because Allah wrote all of that knowledge down in the book, does not mean that you are forced to do them, as we shall inshallah expand upon in a short while, or maybe later. So this is the second level of Al-Qadr. So as we said before, these two levels of Al-Qadr take place before the creation of the creation. They are musabiqa, they are before the creation has even come into existence. And as for the next two levels of Al-Qadr, they are now synonymous, or they are connected to the actual, when something occurs, when it actually occurs. These two levels are connected to that situation. So the third level then is what we refer to as Al-Mashi'a. Al-Mashi'a wal-Irada. Al-Mashi'a means Allah's will, Al-Irada means Allah's wish. The scholars use the same word to refer to the same level. Al-Mashi'a, Allah's will, or Al-Irada, Allah's wish. So what is intended by this third level of Al-Mashi'a? It means we have firm belief that whatever Allah wills occurs. And whatever Allah does not will not occur. And whatever is in the heavens and the earth, everything in the heavens and the earth, of any movement that is made, any movement anyone makes, or any rest, any motion someone, makes, any actions anyone performs, that none of that occurred except by Allah's will. It all comes under Allah's will. Nothing escapes Allah's will. And nothing occurs in Allah's creation except what He wants to occur. Alright, so pay attention to these little statements because they are significant. Nothing occurs in Allah's creation except what He wants to occur. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has power over all things. Allah has qudra over all things. What are the proofs for this third level? The proofs for this third level are as follows. Allah says, لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَسْتَقِيمُ لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَسْتَقِيمُ وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. That whoever amongst you wishes that he wants to follow a straight path, and you do not will except as Allah's wills. You do not will except as Allah wills. Surah At-Takwir, at the end of Surah At-Takwir, Surah 81, towards the end, verses 28-29. Second verse is, Allah says in Surah Al-Kahf, the 18th Surah, وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَضَى إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ. Do not say about a thing that I will do this tomorrow, except as Allah wills. Unless as Allah wills. Illa in yasha Allah. Surah Al-Kahf, Surah 18, verse 23. Likewise Allah says, فَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَحْدِيَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. Which means that whomever Allah wishes that he wants to guide him, then he opens up his chest to Islam. So it's Allah's guidance is under Allah's wish. If Allah wishes guidance, someone will be guided. If Allah wishes misguidance, someone will be misguided. But guidance and misguidance do not occur outside of Allah's wish. They occur only with His wish. This ayah is in Surah Al-An'am, Surah 6, verse 125. Likewise, a similar verse, مَنْ يَشَئِ اللَّهُ يُضْلِلْهُ وَمَنْ يَشَأْ يَجْعَلْهُ عَلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. That whomever Allah wills, He will misguide him. And whomever He wills, He will place him upon the straight path. Again, a verse with the same meaning. Surah Al-An'am, Surah 6, verse 39. Allah says likewise, وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَجَعَلَكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. That if Allah had so willed, He would have made you a single nation. But Allah did not will that. This is why we have many different nations at variance with each other. So it shows that Allah's nothing happens except as Allah wills it to be. And if Allah does not will it to be, then it will not occur. Surah Al-Ma'idah, Surah 5, verse 48 was the reference for that verse. Likewise, Allah says, وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَجَمَعَهُمْ عَلَى الْهُدَىٰ. Similar verse, that if Allah had so willed, He would have gathered all of them together upon guidance. But obviously, Allah did not will that. So whatever Allah does not will not take place. Surah Al-An'am, again, Surah number 6, verse number 35. So, we are speaking here then of Allah's irada, Allah's wish, Allah's mashi'a, and we need to stop here and we need to make a crucial point now here, which is very important for us to grasp the topic of Al-Qadr correctly. When we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has irada, has wish, we should understand that Allah's wish, Allah's irada or mashi'a is of two types. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to draw, the best way to give an example is to draw a circle. And so here we have a circle, an outer circle. And so when we speak of Allah's wish, Allah's irada, Allah's mashi'a, The first of Allah's wish is what we call the irada kawniyya. Irada kawniyya. So this is the outer circle, the larger circle. And what this means is that every single thing that comes into existence, then it comes out of Allah's irada kawniya, meaning that Allah willed it to come into existence. Nothing occurs except it is from Allah's will or wish. An act of obedience, Allah willed it. An act of disobedience, Allah willed it. An act of kufr, a person committing kufr, Allah willed that to occur. An act of shirk, Allah willed that to occur. An act of murder, Allah willed that to occur. An earthquake, Allah willed it to occur. Movement of the planets, or of the movement of any of the celestial bodies, Allah wills them to occur. Movement of the oceans, Allah wills them to occur. Meaning that there is nothing, not even atom, that moves, except it all is from Allah's irada kawniya. Irada kawniya. Now, with respect to this irada kawniya, is it the case that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and is pleased with everything which occurs? Answer, anybody? No. It doesn't follow. From the irada kawniya, Allah might will for a murder to take place. Allah might will for kufr, a person to utter kufr. Allah might will for a person to commit shirk. Does that mean Allah is pleased and loves that thing? And the answer is no. Even though it is from Allah's irada to bring that into existence. And again, we shall elaborate upon that in a short while, or maybe in the next lesson. So this is the first irada, irada kawniya. Then we have another irada which comes within that irada, which is the irada shar'iyya. So the smaller circle is Allah's irada shar'iyya. And what this is what Allah wants from His servants. Okay? The first irada is Allah actually bringing something into existence and making it happen and making it occur. The second one, the smaller circle, is what Allah actually loves and is pleased with and what He wants from His servants. So, and this is what He wants from His servants. This is now the irada which Allah... So this irada, Allah's wish, is Allah's wish that you do something. This now is an expectation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah wants you to do this. And so this one, the irada shar'iyya, is what Allah is pleased with and Allah loves. So we see therefore in the sharia that we worship none but Allah alone. That we behave well with our parents. That we establish the prayer. That we give charity. We make the hajj. And we remove something harmful from the floor. And so on and so forth. All of the actions of righteousness. This now is something that Allah loves and is pleased with. And Allah requests that by way of the sharia, by sending the messengers, by revealing the books. Okay, so we have a universal will. So the irada kawniya, we can say in English, it is the universal will. The universal will from which nothing escapes. Allah's irada kawniya, nothing escapes Allah's universal will. But then we have Allah's irada shar'iyya, the legislative will. That which relates to Allah's legislation, the sharia. And in the sharia, Allah has explained and requested everything which He loves and is pleased with. And He only loves and pleased with that which is truth and justice and that which is correct. So we have to make a distinction between the irada kawniya and the irada shar'iyya in the middle here. The reason is that if we don't make that distinction, we will fall into a mistake, such as, for example, some people said that Allah's irada shar'iyya and the irada kawniya are one and the same thing. This means that in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the shirk of a mushrik and the kufr of a kafir and the sin of a disobedient person is all something which is good. Because it is from Allah's irada. In other words, we cannot therefore now start applying good and evil, you know, to actions that take place, because we have combined these two wills into the one and the same will. So everything which occurs, therefore, it is something that Allah is pleased with. Allah is pleased with the kufr of a kafir, because he willed it and he brought it into existence, so therefore he must be pleased with it. And this we know is false. It's clearly false, and we know that in the Quran it is false. There's a further elaboration upon this, maybe inshallah a bit later, but the point being that it is crucial that we distinguish between these two wills, and the proof of that is clearly in the Quran. Where Allah mentions that, you know, He is displeased with the actions of certain people, and He's pleased with the actions of certain people, and, you know, the fact that Allah, if Allah wanted to guide them, He would have guided them, if Allah wanted to misguide. So all of this shows that Allah clearly has a universal will by which things come into existence, and Allah has a Sharia will, which are those things that He wants His servants to do, because it is for their benefit, and because it is from hikmah and wisdom, and so on and so forth. So we must distinguish between those two levels. This brings us then on to the fourth level, which we can, inshallah ta'ala, conclude with. And so the fourth level is the level of al-khalq. Al-khalq. Which means Allah bringing into existence, Allah creating that thing or that action. Because in this universe, we have things and we have actions. So Allah, the Creator, brings into existence a thing, a person, you know, a creature, or anything from his creation. Or an action, which is a movement of a person, a movement of a thing, or any action that we can think of. So Allah is the Creator of all of that, and He brings it into existence at the point that it comes into existence. And so we believe, in this regard, al-khalq, when we say al-khalq, it means there is no created thing in the heavens or in the earth, except that Allah created it and He brought it into existence. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, likewise, He creates the actions of every single person. He creates the actions of every single person. Right? Not only does He create the actions, He creates the powers that they have. Allah created the power that you have, the power and the ability to speak, to move, to eat, to drink, to act. Allah created, gave those powers to you. Allah created the irada in you. All of the iradat, the desires that come to you. So for example, you sat there, and all of a sudden you have an irada suddenly to go and give charity, for example. Or Allah, or you were inspired somehow to go and suddenly give charity, for example. Allah created that irada within you. If you are sitting there and you have an impulse to do a sin, for example, Allah created that within you. So nothing escapes from Allah's creative power. Everything comes under Allah's creative power. And so we say that Allah is the creator of the servants, and He is the creator of their powers and their abilities, the qudra, and He is the creator of their iradat, those wishes and desires, and He is the creator of their actions. He's the creator of the actions. He's the creator of all of that. Right? He is the creator of that. He gave you power, He gave you body, He gave you power in that body. Then He created the irada within you. Then He created actions which you acted. All of that, we say, comes under the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the proofs for this? Number of proofs. First of all, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahu khaliqu kulli shay. Allahu khaliqu kulli shay. Allah is the creator of every single thing. Wa huwa ala kulli shay'in waqeel. And Allah is the waqeel, the one who oversees every single thing. He's entrusted with every single thing. He looks over every single thing. The guardian, and so on and so forth. So this is Surah Az-Zumar, Surah 39, verse number 62. And there are many verses in the Quran with a similar meaning when Allah says, Allahu khaliqu kulli shay. Allah is the creator of every single thing. And the second one is the saying of Allah, Wallahu khalaqakum wama ta'malun. Allah created you and what you do, and what you act, and what you work. Surah Safat, Surah 37, verse 96. Now this verse, in the original revelation, reason for revelation, it is speaking about the mushriks. The mushriks who make their own gods with their own hands. So they create their own idols with their own hands, and then they worship them. So Allah revealed the verse, Allah, وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah created you and that which you work with your hands. But also, as you know, that the verses of the Quran, that they're not restricted in their meaning just to the reason of revelation. They also have other general meanings as well. And so the scholars from this verse, they also establish from this verse that this verse is a proof to show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of our actions. وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah created you and that which you do. And Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he has a book, a whole book, خَلْقْ أَفْعَالِ الْإِبَادِ, the creation of the actions of the servants. This is a book by Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, in which he is establishing this point that Allah is the creator of the actions of the servants.
What's the name of the book?
Sorry? خَلْقْ أَفْعَالِ الْإِبَادِ, the creation of the actions of the servants. That's the title of the book. خَلْقْ أَفْعَالِ الْعِبَادِ. Okay, now we have the fourth level. Again, we need to make an important distinction, and we need to make some important points here again, so that we make sure that we understand this issue properly. What we say, let's best way to give an example. Let's take an example. Let's take an example of a man. Let's say who. Okay, let's say a man murders another man. So we have a man, he kills another man. And so what we say is that this action that this man committed, first of all, he is the doer of the action. He is the fa'il. So you might want to write this word down because it's important. So in this instance, the man who killed another man, or it could be any action, the actual killing, who did the actual killing? The man is the fa'il. He is the doer. With his hands he killed the other man. So we say that he is the fa'il. He is the fa'il. But as for the act of killing, that act of killing is something that we say is maf'ul. Maf'ul, meaning that which has been done. That which has been done. And it is something that Allah brought into being, and he created it and made it to come to be. So in this sense, it is maf'ul by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, it is done. It is done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maf'ul. Meaning that he brought this action into existence by way of the fact that he created this man, the first man, and he gave him qudra, he gave him power, and he gave him an irada, a will, to choose to do whatever he wishes. So this man, from this qudra and from this irada, he decided that he was going to kill another man. So he killed that other man. So this we say is maf'ul. This is done by Allah, maf'ul. But who is the fa'il? It is the man who did the actual killing. Did Allah kill the man? No, of course he didn't. Allah, obviously he decreed the killing of the man, and it is Allah's act that he brought this act into existence. So it is maf'ul. It is from the maf'ulat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his creation. But the actual fa'il, the doer, the one who did it, is the man who killed the other man. And so what we say is that we ascribe the killing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the sense that he brought it into existence. In other words, he created the means and the faculties and the ways as a result of which that killing came to be. So therefore, we say that this is ascribed to Allah in that sense. It is maf'ul to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as for, is it actually Allah's action? Answer is no. As in, who is the fa'il? Who is the doer? Clearly, it is the man who is the doer. It's the man who actually did the killing. So in this case, the man, he earns the burden and the sin of killing someone. even though it is maf'ool by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the man was the fa'il. And the other way around, if we have a man who decides to, you know, give charity, or he decides to go on Hajj or Umrah, whatever else it might be, then as we said, that Allah created the qudra and the irada in the individual, so these righteous actions are maf'ool, they are done by Allah. But the actual fa'il, the one who did the actual action, was, you know, obviously the servant. And so, this is the first issue that we should be clear of, the fa'il and maf'ul. And the second issue that we should look at now as well, which is a connected issue, is we've distinguished between the action of the servant and the action of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We said that a servant is the one who actually does the action. He is the fa'il. Is the fa'il. And so, when we speak of evil actions which are done by a servant, right, we say that they are evil as it relates to the servant's action, right? So a person murders, this is evil. A person steals, this is evil. A person gambles, this is evil. A person drinks, this is evil. A person disrespects the parents, this is evil. This we say is evil, right? So the fi'l, the action here of the person is evil. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who brought that into being. Can we now say that Allah's action is evil? And the answer is no. There is no evil in any of Allah's actions. Rather, all of Allah's actions, whether it is to bring about something evil or to bring about something good, in all of Allah's actions we say that there is perfect wisdom, hikmah, and there is perfect good. All of it is khair, and all of it is hikmah. And that's because Allah's actions, there is wisdom behind Allah's actions. So therefore, the creation of Iblis is evil. He's created for evil. But in Allah's action of creating Iblis, there is a far-reaching wisdom and goodness. And that far-reaching wisdom and goodness is that He will test those who will obey Him from those who will disobey Him. And He will honor those who obey Him after they've been put to trial and test. And He will reward those who obey Him with the loftiest of paradise. So in other words, that we distinguish between Allah's actions and the actions of the servants. There is no evil attributable to Allah at all. As we know, the Messenger used to say, وَالشَّرُّ لَيْسَ إِلَيْكَ وَالشَّرُّ لَيْسَ إِلَيْكَ. The evil does not come approach you. وَالْخَيْرُ كُلُّهُ all of goodness, all of it is in your hand. بِيَدَكَ الْخَيْرُ. All of it is in your hand. All of it is in your hand. The goodness. All of it is in your goodness. In your hand, sorry. So, we cannot ascribe evil to Allah's actions, because in Allah's actions there is wisdom. So the creation of Iblis, the creation of everything that we see to be evil, from disbelief and shirk and disobedience and hypocrisy, and likewise things that appear to be evil to us, like we see people dying of illness and disease, and earthquakes and natural disasters and so on and so forth, and the transgressions that we see from one people to another people and so on. All of that, as it relates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is from perfect wisdom and justice, and it has lofty goals behind it that, you know, sometimes we might understand them, sometimes we might not understand them. But as for a person, when a person commits an evil act, it is evil. It is evil. Right, so the evil is ascribed to the creation. It cannot be ascribed to the, you know, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this brings us to an end of the four levels of al-qadr. So inshallah ta'ala, this lays a foundation. We have some other discussions yet as well. So inshallah ta'ala, we will leave that for the next lesson. We have some nice statements to read from Ibn Battah and Ibn al-Qayyim, Shaykh al-Sa'di, Shaykh ibn al-Thaymeen. And so because we laid the foundations, you really have to pay attention to a lot of the things that were said in this lesson, because in the next lesson, inshallah ta'ala, we'll read through some of these texts, and it means that we will be applying some of this knowledge that we've picked up today and applying it to what we find that these scholars are mentioning, inshallah ta'ala. So that will be in the next lesson. And maybe if we have time, we will then go into some of the sects and how they erred and how they made mistakes in this topic. So make sure that you learn this material, you know the four levels, you know the proofs and the important distinctions that were made at each point, because that will be required for us to grasp, you know, the other material, inshallah. So with that, we conclude today's lesson. Or just one quick announcement then, there is a lecture, How to Attain Happiness, Al-Hayatu Sa'ida, which will be by our brother Abu Hakim Bilal Davis. This will be this Saturday, which is tomorrow inshallah ta'ala, at 7:30 p.m. Please try to come along, it's a very good lecture. Bring your friends, family, and try to benefit from this inshallah ta'ala. Tomorrow 7:30, How to Attain Happiness in Life.